Good morning, Connections Church. I thank you again for inviting me back and allowing me the greatest honor to bring you the word of God to preach. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians together. I believe we'll have slides as well. Just two verses from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the church of Colossae, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Let's give ear to God's word. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Please pray with me. Father, we ask that you would help us to see Christ this morning, that you would do that in this wonderful activity of the preaching of your word, that you would edify us, that you would feed us, that you, in the power of the Spirit, would illuminate this text upon our hearts, and that we would see and be reminded, especially in a season of transition where the under-shepherd is not here, that we would see that Jesus is the head of this church and that we would continue to persevere faithfully in him. Help us today to receive your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, I'd like to talk about what it means to be rooted in Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. To be rooted is a theme that is prevalent in the scriptures, most likely because back then, agriculture was that much more relevant and important. So there are a lot of agricultural illustrations that the Bible draws upon. For example, from the Sermon on the Plain that Pastor John had just preached, there we see Jesus using the example of a good tree bearing good fruit and a bad tree bearing bad fruit. So too does the Bible talk about us being rooted in the soil. As Christians, as a church, to be rooted in the soil, to be rooted in our faith as Christians. As you know, in the summertime, a lot of plants grow. Some of those plants grow where you don't want them to grow. I have a front yard and a backyard with a lot of rocks, and these little shoots come up through the rocks. But what I find is that if I use even just my pinky and my thumb, I can pull them out, and they pull right up because they're not firmly rooted in that soil because it's rocks. Now, the same shoots grow in my lawn, and I'll use my whole hand and try to pull it up. And I can't get the whole thing because that shoot is firmly rooted in the soil, anchored in the soil. And this is what Paul wishes for the church to be: anchored, firmly rooted in the soil, anchored in Christ, the cornerstone, the firm foundation. And so this is what Paul is exhorting the church in Colossians chapter 2. Be rooted and built up in Christ, and be strengthened in the faith. Paul wants you to be rooted, and he wants you to be built up. And if you notice, Paul is focused on the process. He's not necessarily focused on the result. Yes, Paul does wish for you to be fully formed one day, but his process, or his focus, is the process in which you are to be rooted and then to be built up. And that's Paul's mission. Paul's labor is to see that the church would be rooted, to be built up, not to be fully formed, but to be maturing constantly in Jesus Christ. We have not arrived. We have not arrived. We have not reached full maturity, nor will any of us reach full maturity on this side of eternity. So we should labor alongside Paul to be rooted, to be built up constantly in Jesus Christ. And today's text gives us the how. So how is it that we are to be rooted and built up? If you look at verse 7, there are three parallel ideas. Parallel because they essentially mean the same thing. You are to be rooted, you are to be built up, and you are to be strengthened in the faith. So to be rooted is to be built up, and to be built up is to be strengthened. Strengthened in faith. So there it is, faith. Faith is what will root you. Faith is what will build you up. So what I'd like to do is expound on this faith by ways of 3 points, just taking us through what this faith is. Faith is knowing the gospel. Faith is living the gospel. And faith is celebrating the gospel. Knowing the gospel, living the gospel, celebrating the gospel. Let's first talk about knowing the gospel. Let's say after service is done, I walk up to you and I offer you a cup with something in it. And I tell you, have a drink. What's the first thing you'd probably say to me? Exactly, right? You don't know me. What is this? What are you offering me? What is this? What is it? That's faith. What is it? Faith is knowing what it is. At the very least, faith is knowledge. Faith is factual. Faith is propositional. Faith is either right or it's wrong. This is a pulpit or a lectern. That's a chair. That's a keyboard. That's a guitar. At some point, you come to accept these propositions. And that's what faith is. So then what is our faith? What is the Christian faith? That's where faith starts. It is level one of the journey of faith, knowledge. So in verse 6, Paul writes, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, and here it is, as you were taught. The foundational knowledge, what you were taught, the knowledge that was passed on to you when you first accepted Jesus Christ, when you first heard the gospel, when the gospel first hit you like it did the first time the Spirit gave you rebirth and you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, that is what you were first taught when you first heard the gospel. So what is the gospel? Right? I'm another guest preacher and I'm offering you a cup. Here's a cup of gospel. What is it? And we may have missed it because we're so used to saying these words, but if you look again at verse 6, notice Paul gives the gospel in very short form. Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Christ Jesus as Lord. Nowhere else in Colossians does Paul use these three titles together to describe Jesus Christ. Because in those three titles, he's reminding the Colossians what they first received, what they were first taught, their faith in those three words, Christ, Jesus, Lord. Christ, what is Christ? Christ is the anointed one. Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the Messiah, the anointed king in the line of David who was prophesied in the Old Testament, the king who would come to vanquish the enemies of God's people, the king who would rule his people perfectly and lead them into perfect peace. That is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is God's chosen man. But he's just a man as well. He would be a man. He would be truly a human. And so he would have a name as a human, and that name would be Jesus. Jesus from the Hebrew word Yesha. Same name as Joshua, same root. And the name Jesus translated roughly would be Savior. So this Jesus would be a man chosen by God, a man above all men, but still a human, who would be given a task of saving God's people from the bondage of sin and from death itself by himself entering into that death and to take and remove our sins from us. That is Jesus, our Savior. He is the Son of God who came to conquer death on the cross. And he did die. He was a man and he did die. But on the third day, he rose again. He defeated sin. He appeared to hundreds. He ascended into glory, thus validating his identity as Lord, Christ Jesus, Lord. The Greek word, kyrios, translates the Old Testament title, the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is fully God, the God-man who would accomplish salvation for us. Christ, Jesus, Lord, those three. God, man, Savior, those three. We need those three. At the faith at the core is knowing those three together, not just one of them, not just Jesus was a good teacher or a nice guy. We need all three. And if we lose any of those, then you lose faith. You no longer have biblical Christianity. But let's say you know those three, and you proclaim those three, and you have ever since a long time, since you were a child. If you know those three and believe those three, is that enough? You can still claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and yet be as much of a heretic as somebody who does not know the gospel and does not believe in the gospel. The book of James, chapter 2, verse 19, tells us that even the demons believe these things about Jesus. And these are the same demons that continue to rebel against God. Even they know good doctrine. Even they know who Jesus is. So faith, at the very least, it's knowledge. But there's more. There's more than just knowledge. Because you can talk the talk all you want. The question is, will you walk the walk? Are you walking the walk? True faith manifests in those who walk the walk. This is my second point, living the gospel. So it's knowing the gospel, now living the gospel. Look at verse 6. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. You received the knowledge, now continue to live your life in him. Live in a manner consistent with what you know. If you knew that a freak blizzard was coming to Highlands Ranch tomorrow, you would respond appropriately. You would make appropriate preparations and make sure you have enough stuff on hand. If you knew that the field out there contained billions of dollars of diamonds, if you knew that, you would probably, after service, get your shovel, and we're all going out there and we're all digging for diamonds. If you knew that there was a train barreling towards you at breakneck speeds, you would probably move. You would respond to what you know. If you know that Jesus, the Son of God, is your Savior and your Lord, does your life reflect that knowledge? Is your mindset changed? Is your attitude changed? Your hopes, your goals, how you respond in situations of duress, does that change with this knowledge of Christ that you have? There would be a difference. There would be a difference. So James also writes in chapter 2, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works. So faith, but there's no difference in the way you live your life. Faith without works is dead. Now, James isn't saying that works are needed to save you. But what James is saying is that works are pretty important, because works are the fruit of a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Works are the fruit of saving faith. If you are an apple tree, you will grow apples. An apple tree does not grow peaches. If you're truly a believer, then there will be fruit in accordance with what you believe about Jesus Christ. Let me ask the hard question. Does your life reflect what you know? Does it reflect what you know? If you're professing your love for Jesus as Lord and as the Christ, if you're professing allegiance to God as your King, are you obeying his orders? Of course, this bleeds into every aspect of our lives, but to put it very simply, just as our Lord Jesus put it, are you loving God? Are you loving others? Are you loving God? Are you loving others? Faith is knowing and living the gospel, and living the gospel means obedience. I will be the first one to admit that I have not been very obedient. If I look at maybe today, you know, it's only, what, 10 o'clock. I've been pretty good today. Yesterday, the week, the month, you know, all of us probably, we can look at ourselves and say, we probably are not as obedient as we ought to have been. And that's where Satan really starts to do some nasty work in our hearts. Like, you know, Satan is the accuser. And so when we start to think about, oh, I haven't done what I should do, and Satan says, yeah, you haven't. Look at you. You are such a sinner. How can you, you hypocrite, how can you sit in church every Sunday when you're this and that? And Satan comes and accuses us and condemns us. And you know what? In some ways, he's right. He's right. We are sinners. There's nothing we can do to get back to God. Our sin is enough to condemn us 1,000 times over before a God who is holy, holy, holy. We haven't done enough. Our faith is weak. We live for ourselves. We do not surrender to God. We do not consider the needs of others above our own. And herein lies the beauty of the gospel. That as sinners, churches gather together, and we rest together, because we know that when we repent, that as great as our sin is, his love is greater still. That his mercy and his grace abounds for sinners. Paul says he is the chief amongst these sinners, and yet God's mercy and grace bring him rest. So even these deep occasions of sin, when we fail, these are occasions to reflect on God's grace, not to despair, but to know that even in this, my Lord will forgive me. My Lord has forgiven me. And that's why, my final point, we celebrate. We don't just know the faith. We don't just live the faith. We celebrate. We celebrate the gospel. The gospel says Jesus paid it all. He died for all of our sins. And in faith, I know that, I'm living in that, and a part of me living in that means I'm celebrating it. I'm celebrating the gospel. Look again at verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. There it is. So the life of faith, the life of the one who is rooted, is overflowing with thankfulness. The Greek word there is eucharista. Eucharista is translated as giving thanks or giving gratitude, and it's actually also able to be translated as celebrating. This is why some Christian traditions celebrate the Lord's table, and they call it the Eucharist, because it is a celebration, a remembrance of the body of Christ broken, the blood of Christ shed. And this is what true faith does. It celebrates the gospel. At the end of the day, faith is grateful, being grateful for the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. And so the knowledge of my sin, it doesn't condemn me, it convicts me. It convicts me to repent and to continue pursuing a life worthy of the calling to which you and I have been called. And when I sin, I look to my Savior who died for me, who covers me, who shines his face upon me, and I rejoice. I celebrate. Remember, Colossians is written to a church. So the command, the exhortation to celebrate is written to a collective group of people. You are the church, and you are commanded to celebrate together, which is what you're doing when you come together on the Lord's Day. but also how you live your lives together outside of these walls. I would exhort you to continue regularly celebrating the gospel in worship, in fellowship, as you live your faith out together, as you live your lives together, rooted together in the gospel. You will be reminded, as you continue to grow and mature and celebrate together, you'll be reminded of something so important. And we've got to keep our eyes. You know, the Christian life is like a swivel. We're always looking back to the cross, but forward to what's to come. And we're right here in this ugly tension in between, but we're always looking back what he did on the cross, and we're always looking forward to our future hope. We always got to remember that that which is rooted will one day come to fruition. It will one day come to fruition. That's something we hope in. Years ago, there was a group of Norwegian scientists. I would imagine this was during a time when people weren't too concerned about ethical treatment of animals. So these Norwegian scientists, they found a type of species of rat that was able to float on its back, which is pretty freaky in itself, right? Imagine you were having a day at the beach and you see a group of rats just floating towards you. So somehow, I don't know why, but these Norwegian scientists decided to do an experiment on these rats in a way where they put a bunch of them in a tub of water and forced them to be on their, flip them over so they have to swim. And so they flipped them over and they left them in the tub and saw how long it would take until they drowned. It's kind of macabre, I know. Right? So it took them 17 minutes. Okay, 17 minutes, and then they drowned. So they repeated the same experiment with the same species of floating rat. They put them in the tub, and right around the 17 mark when they were to drown, the scientists rescued the rats, they dried them off, took good care of them, gave them good food, let them live comfortably for a few days. And they took those rats that were saved and they put them back in the water. Do you know how long these rats swam? They were able to swim? 39 hours. That's a big difference, isn't it? Now, I think that experiment was to prove that hope was actually powerful. And I believe that it is. And I believe we have a greater hope that helps us to persevere today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is confidence in what we hope for. Confidence in what we hope for. You and I, who are rooted in Jesus Christ, have a living hope. This isn't it. There's so much more that awaits. So I would encourage you, Connections Church, persevere today, knowing what God has in store for you tomorrow. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. We thank you for these promises of the gospel. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move knowledge into our hearts so that we would be rooted and find a peace that surpasses all understanding, that would help us to guard our hearts and our minds and to walk faithfully as a church in Jesus Christ today and in the days to come. Grant us grace, sustain us, and help us to fix our eyes upon you, the author and perfecter of our faith. We ask these things together in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.